I want today to draw your attention to a text of scripture that is found in the portion that we read from earlier in Genesis chapter 26. It is verse 18, though we will certainly be referring to the verses in the context. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. I want to bring a message today simply on the topic, digging again the wells. Digging again the wells. I think it's always a particular blessing to see a child, a son, following in a godly father's footsteps. As we look at the scripture and consider the record of the life of Abraham, the friend of God, we notice that in his life there were three prominent things, at least three prominent things. Those were the altar, where he worshipped God, where he prayed to God, the tent, and that was, of course, a dwelling that was movable. He was a pilgrim. He was a stranger in the land. He did not have here on this earth any continuing city. And the third one was the well, the place where he could draw water. The altar, the tent, and the well. All three of those are prominent in the life of Abraham. On several occasions we read from Genesis chapter 12 onwards that Abraham built an altar unto the Lord. We also find him pitching his tent, and we also discover that he was found digging the well. Here in Genesis chapter 26, it is recorded of his son Isaac that he too had these three prominent features in his life. Look at verse 25 of Genesis 26. And he, that's referring to Isaac, builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now all three of those, the altar, the tent, and the well, have a spiritual message and application to the life of the Christian. I'm not going to get into that subject today, but you ought to think about those three things. It is, though, to the matter of the digging of wells that I wish to refer this morning. Abraham digged many wells, not just one or two, but many of them, in the land in which he was a sojourner. The work that he did in that way was not forgotten by his posterity. Those who followed on remembered what he did, benefited from that. And in fact, Isaac here is shown to dig again the wells of water that his father had opened up. I think we can learn from that the heritage of Abraham that he had left to him was cherished by him. He didn't look lightly on Abraham's work. That is a spiritual message in all of this. If you're a true child of God, if you're a real Christian, then you can say with me that we have had wells dug in our land, in our nation, and even in our own lives by God's servants in a bygone day. Our forefathers have left behind them a great heritage. The psalmist could say, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." And we ought not to forget the labors of our forefathers. We do not worship men of God in church history. I think it's a remarkable thing that when the reformers died, some of them gave an order that their graves were not to be marked. And the reason for that, in the case of one or two prominent ones, was that they did not want their graves to be used as a shrine or as a place of pilgrimage. But they would rather that their work was remembered. They would rather that their labor was remembered and that folks might benefit from those labors. But we ought not to forget the heritage that we have been given. And in our day and in our generation, we have a task as Christians and as a church, and it is simply to dig again the wells that our forefathers have digged in bygone generations. That's what I want to speak about today. Digging again the wells. In verse 18, there is set before us a number of vital things. And I want you to notice them with me today. First of all, we find here a treasure that was given. And simply we're referring to the wells of water. Verse 18 says, "And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father." As you will know, no doubt, in places where there's not much water, where they're often given to periods of drought, and we have places like that even today in the continent of Africa and elsewhere, a well is a very precious thing. A well in the East was a most precious thing. Why is that? Because the very source and sustainer of life itself was in that well. Water. You can't live without water. You can actually survive without food a lot longer than you can survive without water. And Isaac, we find here, digged the wells of water again, simply because he knew how valuable and how precious a commodity those wells contained. You see, Isaac recognized, obviously, the necessity of the wells of water. He knew that these wells were needed to provide water, and that water was necessary for life. Now, is there a spiritual application in this? Of course there is. Wells of water in Scripture, I find, represent several things in the spiritual realm. For example, the wells of water are, in fact, a type of Christ himself. If you turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of John, John's Gospel, and the chapter 4, and then again in John chapter 7, you will see there what our Lord Jesus Christ said about this. John chapter 4, and I should tell you that in the context, the Lord Jesus was actually at a well. He met the woman at the well. In fact, it is described as Jacob's well in John 4 verse 6. So there we find that not only was Abraham a digger of wells, not only was the well found in the life of Isaac, but also in Jacob. Jacob's well was there. And the Lord Jesus sat there and he entered into a conversation with the woman who had come to draw water. And he got into a spiritual conversation with her when he said in verse 13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," that's the water that comes out of this physical well, "shall thirst again." You have to keep coming back. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And then when we think about that, we keep our finger there, we go to John chapter 7 and verses 37 and 38. It tells us that in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Christ is the well of water. Wells in Scripture represent the gospel, and they represent God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of those great words in the prophet Isaiah in the chapter 12 and verse 3. "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Digging the wells. Not only is Christ pictured in the wells of water and the gospel of God's salvation in Christ, but the Word of God itself is like a well of water. Remember how Jesus said, again referring to John's gospel, in chapter 15 and verse 3, "Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." In Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 25 and 26, it says this, and I quote, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." So the word of God itself is akin to a well of water. Interestingly, when you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, to the Song of Solomon, you find there in that book, which is also called by the old preachers Canticles, Spurgeon was very fond of using that particular description of the book, the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 15, "A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon." What is it referring to? It's referring to the bride. It's referring to the church. The church itself is called a well of living waters. It's very interesting that in the original scripture that we're using here, in Genesis chapter 26, the term "a well of springing water" is found in verse 19. Genesis 26:19, "And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water." And if you have a margin in your authorized version, you'll see that another Hebrew rendering of that is "a well of living water." So it's very much in the context. When we think about this, what I've just said about the church, about Christ, about the gospel, about the Word of God, you put all of that together, the true church of Jesus Christ preaches Christ. That's what the church ought to be known for. We preach Christ crucified. The church preaches salvation through Christ alone. And therefore it preaches the Word of God, which sets forth salvation in Him. We don't draw from any other well, so to speak, but the Scriptures. Oh, it's good to know what men of God have said about the Scriptures. But I agree with the old man who said the Bible sheds an awful lot of light on some of the commentaries. God's Word is a well of water. And it is a very precious thing. And there is therefore no true church where the water of life is not flowing out to sinners. Where the gospel is not preached, there the church is not doing its job. There is no life where the word of God is not going forth and where the gospel is not being proclaimed. Because if you're not giving to the people water from the wells, what are you giving them? And there's many a place this morning where folks are being fed on the husks that the swine would eat rather than drawing from the wells of salvation. There is a necessity, men and women, for these wells to be opened to sinners in our land today. You know, there's an appalling ignorance of the Bible in America. An appalling ignorance. And it's not just because the Bible was taken out of schools, though that had its part to play in it. But there is an abysmal ignorance of the Bible and of its contents. You know that when you talk to people. You know that when people try to quote from the Scripture. I don't know if you're ever foolish enough to spend your time watching game shows, but if you ever do, I'm led to believe that in many of them, once in a while, there'd be a reference made to the Bible. And usually, when a question is asked about the Bible, they don't know the answer because they don't read the Bible. The Bible has no part to play in most people's lives. Isaac recognized the necessity of the wells of water, and we must recognize the necessity of the wells. But furthermore, Isaac remembered the names of the wells of water. This treasure that was given to him and to the people, he remembered the names that had been given to them. Look at Genesis 26:18. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. And the latter part of the verse says this, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. That's why I'm not a new Calvinist. I'm an old Calvinist. There's no need for a new name. There's no need for a new name, or for a new doctrine for that matter. Isaac, we might put it this way, was an old-fashioned believer. I might even go further and say he wasn't going in for the new versions. Now, this is the 400th anniversary of the Authorized Version, known in America as the King James Version. I know there have been minor revisions made since 1611, but it's largely today what we had then. God has blessed this version. People often say to me, well, why would you want to preach from an old version? Like, why would you want to read from an old version like that? Well, there's a simple answer to that. I've never found a better one. If you can give me a better one, maybe I'll think about it, but I really don't think I'll bother because I'm too long in the tooth using this one. I really can't understand in this enlightened age, and I realize I'm on a rabbit trail here, which better not go too far, but in this enlightened age, people are so clever, aren't they? They're so smart that they can't even understand what their grandfathers and their grandmothers studied in school and used as a basic textbook to read from. Oh, we're so clever today. Oh, we don't know what that means. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What does that mean? But that is another story for another message. Isaac called the names of the wells by the same names that Abraham had called them. The same old wells of Abraham were being reopened. And there is a message in that, I believe. There is no need for us to try to preach a new sort of a gospel or a newfangled message. I'm certainly not against technology. I'm very thankful for things like sermon audio and ministries of that kind, and we can get the gospel out using these means. But we're preaching the old truths. And those old truths must be reaffirmed time and time and time again, and the heritage of past days cherished. You know, that's what's wrong with many churches today. People have decided for their own reasons that the old doesn't work, so we'll try something new. And they change the Bible verse in their churches every 5 years or so. And it's a marketing tool. It's a marketing ploy by Zondervan and Thomas Nelson and the other publishers. Believe me, that's what it's all about. But the old truths need to be reaffirmed, and the heritage of former days must be cherished. Now, if you look at verse 18, there is a suggestion here, and more than a suggestion, of the old names having been lost or changed by the Philistines. Why would it be necessary for it to say that Isaac called their names after the names by which his father had called them? I would suggest to you it's because their names had been changed, or at least forgotten. The theology of the old confessions of our forefathers has almost been lost in our day. There are denominations, whole churches, that have jettisoned historic confessions of faith, or try to reinterpret them the way judges try to reinterpret the U.S. Constitution. And we need to get back to those old truths, and we need to call things what they were called in old time. John Knox was looked upon as an extremist in Scotland in his day, but what he called popery is still popery. What he called idolatry is still idolatry. What he referred to as priestcraft is still priestcraft. And there is a need for us, I believe, to recover the biblical language that was used in the Protestant Reformation. The spiritual wells are a great treasure to be cherished by us. The great fundamental doctrines of Scripture, of the Trinity, and the virgin birth of Christ, and the atoning blood of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, all of these need to be reaffirmed in every generation. The necessity of the new birth, it must be preached. Ye must be born again has never been taken out of the Bible. It is necessary for us to preach these things and to cherish these things. But I must move on. Not only was there here a treasure that was given, but we read of a tragedy that was great. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. Now verse 15 elaborates on that. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. They did what British Petroleum was not able to do. They put a cap on the well and they filled the wells in with earth. That was a great tragedy. That was a wicked thing. It was also a foolish thing, because those Philistines were robbing themselves of the blessing, filling in precious wells of water with earth. They stopped the wells. This was their activity. And the Philistines, of course, were enemies of Israel. We read of them throughout the Old Testament history. They crop up time and time and time again, most notably in the days of David, when he went out to fight with Goliath of Gath, who was the giant leader of the Philistines. They were idolaters. They worshipped false gods. We know that from what Goliath said to David, that he would have him as a trophy for his gods and cursed him in the name of his gods. But folks, there are many Philistines today. There are Philistines religiously and politically too, filling up the old wells that were digged in the days of our fathers, stopping them up and filling them with earth. Now notice here, clearly their purpose was to stop the wells, to stop the wells, so that the water would no longer be drawn from those wells, the people would no longer be refreshed from those wells. Their purpose, the Philistines' purpose, was to stop the people from getting the pure water of life. Tell me, what is the devil's purpose? What is his purpose? Isn't it to stop people from hearing God's word? Isn't that why all the big sporting events are on the Lord's Day? Isn't that why this is such a day of commerce and such a day for everything else but the worship of God? Everything that goes on practically is an attack upon God's worship. That's what it's all about. It's all about stopping the wells. Let me give you a practical illustration of that. When we were trying to work in Sunday school work, and many other churches have found the same thing back in the UK, whereas it used to be the case that little kids on Sundays went to Sunday school and not only were sent but were brought to church by their parents. Now it's soccer practice. Now it's this game and that game and the other game. And you couldn't get the kids for Sunday school because they're involved with other things. Is that the devil's purpose or what? To keep the men and women of tomorrow from drinking of the pure water of life. To stop the progress of the gospel in this world. That's what it's all about. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 18, the Bible says this. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. What do you mean, Paul? Satan hindered us. I thought you believed in the sovereignty of God. Yes, I do believe in the sovereignty of God, but I do believe that in the sovereignty of God there has been a permitting of Satan to hinder us. Satan hindered us. Paul said in another place of the devil, we are not ignorant of his devices. Those who are stopping up the spiritual wells in our day by all manner of means are doing the devil's work. Now if I might again refer to the religious landscape, there are many places of so-called worship where Satan's purpose has already been achieved. You go there and you listen to what is spoken there, and there's no water for your soul there. It's just the muck and the filth of earth. Men's philosophies, men's ideas. And it's a great tragedy. It's a great tragedy. I ministered for 10 years in Scotland. Beautiful country. Wonderful Reformation heritage. But I could take you to church after church after church after church after church that is now used for some other purpose than the preaching of God's word. Churches that are turned into apartment buildings. Churches that are turned into places of entertainment, theatres and such like. Some of those churches once inhabited by mighty preachers of the gospel. Thomas Chalmers, who was the leader of the Free Church of Scotland in 1843 at the disruption, a mighty man of God. His church in Westport, Edinburgh, is not a church any longer. It's not used for gospel preaching. The Kirk of Shotts, where there was a tremendous revival in 1629, where John Livingstone, just a 17-year-old boy, was preaching, and it is reckoned by historians that 500 people traced their conversion to that one sermon, because 10 years after the sermon was preached, everyone that they followed up who had professed faith at that time was going on with God. That was a work of the Spirit. The Kirk of Shotts has a woman minister now. The gospel, as far as I'm concerned, is not preached there. And it's happening in this country. The same thing is happening in this country. The wells that were once flowing have been stopped up by apostasy and compromise and turning away from the truth. And I could develop that point, but I will leave it at that. There is a purpose to stop the wells. And notice the persistence. Verse 15 shows us they didn't stop at one or two wells. They kept at it until all the wells that Abraham had digged were filled in. Notice that. That's what the Bible says, and I believe the Bible. It says in Genesis 26 and verse number 15 that all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And what does that tell me? Well, the spiritual message of that is the devil is not going to rest while there's one ministry proclaiming the truth. He will not rest. He will not be satisfied when there's one minister or one church proclaiming the truth. And thank God there's more than one. But that's the purpose. And here's the persistence of the devil's crowd, set upon destroying every vestige of truth. And many believers today, I think I'm right in saying, are asleep while the enemy is at work. There's a parable to that effect. Remember in Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus gave this illustration, this parable of the wheat and the tares. The tares, we're told, is a crop. It is actually a weed known as darnel. And in its early stages of growth, when it's in amongst the wheat, it is indistinguishable from it. You can't tell the difference between the tares and the wheat. Which is why the Lord said in that parable that it would be wrong to try to gather up the tares, lest the wheat would also be rooted up. It's a parable about false profession. It's a very scary portion of Scripture. But one thing that it says in there is in verse 25 of Matthew 13. And if we read verse 24 to get the connection, we'll understand what it's saying. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. While men slept, the enemy came. Now, the devil doesn't sleep. We sleep. The church sleeps. But he's busy stopping up the wells and using others to do it. And what a tragedy that his work has been so well done already in our country. Think about Abraham's work. It was all undone by the Philistines. undone. Every well that it was dug, all the effort that went into digging that well, it was all undone by the Philistines. Filled it in with earth, stopping up the wells. I don't want to just speak about the United Kingdom, but I have to say that I know it far better than any place, and the work of the great Protestant Reformation has almost been reversed in the United Kingdom, and the whole of Europe is much the same. It's a great tragedy. It's a tragedy that was great that Isaac had to deal with, and it's a great tragedy in our day that the wells are stopped up. But it brings me to this third thought. Let's hear what God would say to us in this. For Isaac, there was a task that was grand, and for us, there is a task that is grand. And what was it? And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abram his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. This grand task was digging again the wells that had been filled in. Isaac set about that job of reopening those wells. I don't know if they used spades and shovels. They used some kind of implements. They certainly didn't have a backhoe in those days. But they got to work at digging again those precious wells. And when you think about it, this was a grand task of cleansing. There was a cleansing work. Look at verse 15. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abram his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Filled with earth. All that rubbish, as we say in the UK, all that garbage, all that soil, all that earth needed to be cleaned out of the wells. And is there not a task of cleansing that is needing to be done? It's the task of God's church to counteract the rubbish of earth that has taken the place of the water of life, that which has filled some of these formerly good churches. There needs to be a work of bringing the pure truth of Scripture to sinners. I thank God for people in our day who are recognizing the need for the truth. From time to time, folks contact me, usually through the sermon audio ministry, and speak about the fact that they're so sick and tired of the entertainment industry, which is the church of today. They're fed up to the back teeth, to coin a phrase, of that which they've heard in church after church after church. They want the truth. They want the pure water of life. That encourages my heart to know that. There is a remnant, even today, according to the election of grace. The wells of gospel preaching have to be reopened today, because the filth of earth fills many a pulpit. There's solid biblical instruction that is needed to cleanse away the nonsense from the minds of the people. Think of our young people. They're indoctrinated by evolution. The garbage that is masquerading as science is just a bunch of lies. That needs to be counteracted. Thank God for those that are seeking to do that. But on a personal level, is there not a message for each one of us who profess the Lord's name today? Perhaps the things of earth, the things of earth have been stopping up the wells of prayer, the wells of Bible study, the wells of communion with God, the wells of true witness and testimony to sinners. Is it not a sad fact today that the things of earth are taking the attention of many of God's people to a large degree? There's a hymn which says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth may grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." But the opposite happens, you know. When the things of earth take our minds and our hearts, it's the Lord Jesus who grows strangely dim, and we lose sight of him. If ye then be risen with Christ, Colossians chapter 3 says, and as I've pointed out before, it's not questioning whether they were saved or not. It doesn't mean if in the sense of questioning it. It means since. Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, and it literally means your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. But brother, pastor, we have to live here on the earth. I know we have to live here on the earth, but it doesn't mean that our hearts and our minds are to be totally taken up with the things of the earth, because we're going to be taken away from it all one day. Peter, in his epistle, his second epistle, taught us to have the right view of the things of the earth in this way. He says, 2 Peter 3 and verse 11, saying then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What manner of persons ought we to be? Oh, there's a need for the cleansing out of the things of the earth that are stopping up the wells. May the Lord help us to clear the muck and the mire and the earth out of our lives, that we might have the water flowing in our souls. For Isaac, it was not only a task of cleansing, but this grand task was one of contending. I want you to see this from verse 20 and 21 of this chapter. He had to fight for the wells. He had to fight in verse 20 because the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours, it belongs to us. And so he had to fight for it. And he called the name of the well Esek, which literally means contention, because they strove with him. You know, we are called to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. We are to contend for the faith. We're to fight for the wells. And by the way, if you turn back in Genesis to chapter 21 and verse 25, there is a record from Abraham's life. Genesis 21:25, and Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. So here you have it again in Isaac's experience. He had to contend like his father had done with the enemies. And we are to contend with the enemies of the gospel today and fight for the old-fashioned truths of God's word. They're well worth fighting for. Samuel Rutherford, the Scottish Covenanter, said, we dare not give one hair's breadth of God's truth away, because it is not ours to give, but God's. Are we earnestly contending for the faith? I want you to see this as well in this contending. While Abraham was around, the wells stayed open and they were not filled with earth. It says that in verse 18. It says the Philistines had stopped those wells when? After the death of Abraham. After the death of Abraham. Not while he was alive, but after his death. Only after Abraham was gone could they do this dirty work of filling the wells with earth. Why is that? Well, I can only guess that nobody was there to reprove them. No one was there to stop them. No one was there to resist them. No one was there to contend for the wells. Acts chapter 20 verse 29 records something similar in the life of the Apostle Paul. I think this is a remarkable thing. When Paul was warning the elders at Ephesus, whom he had gathered together, to take heed to themselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made them overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood, he said this, for I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Not while I'm here. It's not going to happen on my watch, Paul said. But after my departing, the grievous wolves will enter in. And it was the same with Abraham. Not on my watch. I'm not going to allow it to happen. Now tell me, friends, how have the apostates gotten away with their devilish work? How have compromisers made their way to the top echelon of denominations? How has it happened? I'll tell you how it's happened, because it's been allowed to happen. People have not stood up for the truth and contended earnestly for the faith. There's been a mealy-mouthed approach to error. There are people in churches that have allowed other churches in their same denomination to go into apostasy, and they in their own little bubble have said, well, we're serving the Lord here. No contending, no standing for truth. Do you know that when there's folk to fight for the wells, they will not get filled in? There was an attempt made at one time in history to introduce a new prayer book to the Church of Scotland, a new missal, it was called. And Archbishop Laud was the one who introduced that. And in St. Giles Cathedral, that big church where John Knox had preached, there was an old apostate that stood up and began to read this new missal to the people, to tell them what it was going to be about. And of course, all it was a mass book. That's what it was. And there was a little woman there sitting on a three-legged stool. Of course, you brought your own chair to church in those days, or you stood. So she brought a three-legged stool. Her name was Janet Geddes, Jenny Geddes. She lifted the stool. She stood up and lifted the stool, and she threw it at the preacher in the platform. And she said in her old Scottish tongue, "You'll no say mass in my lug." In other words, "You'll not say mass in my ear." And he was hunted from the place, as they would say over there. That was an act of courage on her part, but it had far-reaching effects. Oh, we need to contend for the faith. But there was also here a task of continuing. Let's look at it. There was a digging of new wells. I like this. Isaac wasn't content just to reopen the wells of his father Abraham. And in this I'm not contradicting myself, but I'm just saying there was new ground taken from the enemy. That's the point here. A digging of new wells in the land of the Philistines in verse 19, in verse 21, and in verse 22. You can read about it. New wells that were dug. And oh, for the day to come when we not only see the old wells reopened, but when there's gospel influence spread to other parts. When there's an opening up of new wells. Surely there's an application there to missions, New Testament missions, both at home and abroad. This would be our desire. Isaac sought to take new ground from the enemy. And that ought to be our aim and our objective. And in this new year, on a personal level, it ought to be your objective to take ground from the enemy in your life, to go forward with God. It's not an easy task. The enemy is there to resist us, but it's one in which the Lord has promised to help us. Verse 22 and verse 24. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, which literally means room. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And verse 24, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father." I am the God of Abraham thy father. Your old dad that dug the wells in his day, and you've reopened those wells. I'm that God, and I'm your God. Fear not, I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Let us seek to be at the business of digging the wells. Digging again the wells of water which have been filled with earth. May the Lord help us.